for John and Rise Up having me. I'm going to start some of my childhood. I was the youngest of nine. Growing up, I had a good childhood. I never was abused or, you know, molested or nothing like that. I had a good childhood, man. And school was going good. You know, my parents was great. I went through some traumatic experience at a young age. I lost my great-grandma, and I think that's where it all started at, with my road of addiction. Because when you lose somebody that's really close to you at a young age, that is traumatizing. And moving forward a little bit, you know, I excelled in school, sports. I played football, you know. I got to the seventh grade and kind of got hung up on this thing called money. And I thought money was more important than education. I quit playing football, went to work for my dad, 13 years old, and I thought I had it all figured out. And 1996 is when I dropped out of school. Started working full-time with my dad. Been to a lot of the United States. I've seen 36 states out of 50. I've been some places. That's where it all started. Rapid City, South Dakota. I found a drug called crystal methamphetamines, and that was a miracle drug. You know, I felt alive, powerful. You know, 13 years old, had my own money, worked, did whatever I wanted to do. Moving forward, you know, my roots is from Greenwood, Carrollton. I grew up down here. I grew up all over the United States, actually. And I settled down in North Dakota in 2005. And it all went downhill from there. You know, I got in some serious trouble up there, felony after felony after felony. And I was running from forgiveness. That's what I was running from. I lost an older sister to a drug overdose of Xanax and methadone. And it's just, man, I tell you, God is good. If you'll let him move in your life and let go and let God, he is good, because you're looking at something right here as a transformation. And that's the picture on the left makes me sick to look at it. And that's a fentanyl and a methamphetamine-induced state of mind. And I just run for forgiveness for so long. And I've been to correctional facility after correctional facility in North Dakota. Had, you know, multiple felonies. And I got down here and got in trouble. I moved back down here 2022. Got in trouble October 2023. Sat in Vaden 8 months. My lawyer asked me about drug court. And I said, lady, you out of your mind. I hadn't even got a drug charge, you know. And she said, well, you was obviously under the influence when you did this. True. Maybe you should try, maybe you should think about drug court. It'll give you some accountability, stability, and, you know, some structure in your life, which obviously you need. Okay, I'll think about it. Give me 7 days. She comes back with the paperwork 7 days later. I fill it out a week later. I talked to a woman named Cindy Grant, and, you know, I told her, I said, I do really well in a structured environment. You know, I excel, you know, and just talk to her, phone interview. Well, we're going to accept you as a participant in drug court, and I appreciate that for accepting me. Anyway, I get out of jail June 6th, 2024. I appear in Ackerman. Monday, June 10th, and this woman says, I have all the confidence in the world in you, because when I got off the phone with you that day, I told everybody in this office, that one right there is going to be the one to make it. I said, lady, you hadn't seen my record out of North Dakota? She said, yeah, it took me, oh, I had to fill the printer up twice printing your record out. And I'm like, well, why you got all this confidence in me? And she said, I heard something in your voice that was screaming, help. Would you help? You know? And she was, how right she was. And she said, just don't let me down. From that day on, I've been doing really well. I've held a full-time job. The 18th of this month, I turned 42 years old. I was 15 months sober from meth. And this all thanks, it's all glory to God, you know. And while my time in Vaden, my buddy sitting back here, Benny Corley, says the only way out is through this book right here. And he was holding a Bible. And a year prior to me turning 42, when I turned 41 in Vaden, I hit my knees and I cried out to God. I said, I've tried it 30 years my way. It landed me in places just like I am right now. So this is what I wrote for a salvation. I said, God, I know that I'm a sinner and that my sin separates me from you who are holy. I believe that your son Jesus died on the cross to save me and set me right with you, and that he rose again from death to give me a new life. I trust you to forgive my sin and give me new life now and in the life to come. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, and Father, help me. Amen. And he has. All right, moving forward. I started writing all this stuff the day after I got out of jail, which I didn't know where none of this was going to take me. Didn't know I was going to be standing up at pulpits in places like this, sharing what God did for me. But the fear of vulnerability is appearing weak and inadequate to anyone, even non-threatening people like my family or my children. I, as an addict, was afraid to let anyone see the real me, because I thought I would be humiliated. My fear of humiliation was powerful, and it caused me to commit a number of antisocial and self-defeating behaviors, like pushing away the ones that love me the most. And that's a high price to pay for the fear of vulnerability. And speaking of the ones that love me the most, my mother and my grandmother passed away in the same year, 17 days apart, 2021. And that was another traumatizing event for me, because me and my mom was really close there to end. And since 2010, my dad kind of, you know, well, ain't no hope for him. I was looking like that guy on the left over there, and he's like, well, yeah, you know, these correctional facilities ain't done you no good. Maybe you should try something else. And I was like, well, more drugs is probably the answer. But it wasn't. Anyway, When I refused to be vulnerable, I gave up the chance I had to get close to someone, because I couldn't get close to someone without feeling vulnerable. Lack of trust made me suspicious of everyone, because all someone had to do was call the cops and I was busted. I didn't even trust my partners in crime. I felt like they were protecting themselves by gathering dirt just in case something went south real quick. Criminal pride is really important to any criminal, that they get the respect they deserve from others. They're always thinking of who respects them and who doesn't. The reality of all this is if we had true self-respect, we wouldn't need respect of others so badly. And that's facts. The fact of it is, you don't have to have true self-respect. You don't have to have nothing. If you don't have true self-respect, you don't have nothing. Sorry. Zero state. If I dare to think I'm not unique or special, what little self-respect I have drops to zero. Me being a criminal and a zero state thinker, I was always angry and wanted to victimize others. And I'm sure I'm not the only one, you know. And being in a zero state is uncomfortable, so I wanted to do something powerful to get myself out of it by hurting other people, like the ones that love me the most, my family, my kids. And my values was always backwards, always. I always thought normal, appropriate, and healthy behaviors was a sign of weakness. Like the willingness to compromise with the ones that loved me and wanted for me to get help. The ability to make mistakes and take responsibility for them, then to learn from our mistakes and move on. And speaking of moving on, if you will call on the name of Jesus and turn from your old life of sin, God will begin to heal you. His promises are true, and His desire is to heal your broken heart and repair what has been broken. Understand that being healed may not be exactly what you think it is. It doesn't mean that you will not have some regrets or that you will forget the past completely. It does mean that as though you begin to truly reach out to Him, you will find a place of peace in the middle of all the chaos, trauma, and whatever else you went through, emotional, physical, mental abuse. And God will help you process it better so that it don't consume you all at once. And He will enable you to find value in your trail of tears. I know it's hard to understand how value could come out of such sorrow, but God always works like that if we will come to Him humbly and change our ways and begin to live for Him. And speaking of how value could come out of such sorrow, I had a 44-minute phone call conversation with my brother in North Dakota yesterday. And he said something that hit me really hard. He said, you know, it took this traumatizing for our mother passing away for me to be where I'm at today. Because he said, if she was still alive, you would still be doing the same thing. And how right he was. She was my biggest enabler. My mom was my best friend. She hid me from the police. You know, they come knock on her door. Have you seen him? Nope, he ain't been here. And I'd be sitting right in her house, you know. Bless her heart. She loved me and wanted me to get help. I'd go to her house, fall out on the floor, bed, couch, wherever. Her and my grandma would stand over me. Prayers known and unknowing to me finally worked. All on His time. Not theirs, not mine. And I'm holding back some tears right now because I kind of get choked up, because when I was in active addiction, I was, you know, I watched my mom die. I sat there on a bed next to her deathbed, numb, no emotion, no feeling, no tears, just watching it day for day, looking like that right there, like, man. And she said, son, I'm laying here dying, and I'm going to die. But that don't mean you have to put your life on hold, because I'm going to die. How heartbreaking to sit there and not have no emotion whatsoever. Just numb to everything. But that was my go-to to be numb, was drugs. And then 17 days later, after my mom passes away, my grandma passes away. And when the pain of holding on to something sometimes is greater than the fear of letting go, we will change. That pain will push us towards surrender if we will allow it. For some, the first step is to drop down on their knees and to let go and ask God of the universe, the one who made us from the dust and the ground, to come into our heart and save us from ourselves. Because I was my own worst enemy. I knew Nolan better than anybody in this room. And I knew I didn't have to have a partner in crime, because I did bad by myself. And for others who consider themselves saved, they may need to get serious with God as they were with the devil, like I was, because I was Satan's right-hand person. And if we can give the devil, the one who wants to steal, kill, and destroy our all, then why can't we give Jesus Christ, the one who wants to give us life and give it to us more abundantly, our all? And I'm well aware of the struggle with sin, because I put my pants on the same way as everybody else does. And I fight the same devil as we all fight. As a matter of fact, every man in the Bible fought the same fight that you and I fight. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Romans 7:14 through 25 regarding the struggle with sin. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, and I'm a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree with the law, and the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And we're born into it, conceived in the womb into sin. I know that nothing good lived in me when I was in active addiction, and that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't, and I didn't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. It's the sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all of my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. The power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I was. And who will free me from this that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus. So you see how it is in my mind. I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin, and I battle with it every day. I'm an addict, you know. But you have to change your people, places, and things, and surround yourself with like-minded people that is not in that lifestyle no more, you know. Because if you don't, I had somebody else that come to Vaden on Tuesdays to do Bible study. Me and Benny know him really well. Brian, you know him. And he said them guys was placing bets on me that I was going to be back in there within 30 days. Because when they opened that gate in Vaden, I come out running on fire for the Lord, and I have not slacked up yet. Because if it wasn't for God, I would have went right back to what I was doing when I got locked up the 18th of October 2023. You see, most of us, like Paul, understand the war that we are in, but we don't all understand that the only way we will win this war is to allow Jesus Christ to lead the way. He can win the war that we cannot win. Once Paul acknowledged that, like us, that he was in the fight of his life and realized that the Son of God himself was on his side, listen to some of his other statements. 1 Corinthians 9:27, I beat my body and make it a slave. I did it for years. As y'all can see, I was too far gone. And it's only by the grace of God today that I can add two and two together. You know, it's... He put a mouth and a nose on my face for one reason, and it wasn't for smelling or tasting. It was to get any kind of mind-altering substances in my body that would make me feel no pain and to be numb. 2 Corinthians 10:5, I bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Paul openly acknowledges his weakness and failures, but also tells us that we must continue the fight and the good fight of faith. We must not give up and give in. We can overcome if we chose to do so. So when we have the Lord as our helper, it all boils down to this. Am I willing to beat my body? Am I determined to bring every thought captive today? If I fall short, will I go back at it, or instead throw my towel back in the ring as I have done so many times before? We must get determined and press in and press on and not respond as we have when we failed in the past. When we say, well, screwed up, might as well keep on going. Don't even stop. No, instead, we must resolve to look into the mirror and say, you know that doing those things is wrong, and that is not who you are or who you want to be, so stop it and let's try again. The point to be made here is this: stay away from old friends who don't talk, walk, or think like you do. Even if you like them, the Bible says bad company corrupts good character. And believe me, it does. Also be reminded that Satan wants you back in his camp real bad, especially if you were one of his best warriors. I was one of his best warriors once again. Don't ever think for one moment that there is not a spiritual battle going on all around us, all the time. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, a final word, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. The same evil spirits that Paul was talking about back then are the same ones that exist today. You see, those same evil spirits run rampant in the world today, doing their best to cause harm to you and to me. They bring that stuff right back under your nose and try to get you to buy in one more time. And it's only by the grace of God and my faith that I'm a sinner saved. And I wasn't saved to be silent. God has a purpose for me on this earth. I didn't get addicted to fentanyl after my mom passed away. I've been Narcan'd 8 times and I've been defibrillated twice. There's no way I should be standing up here, because if he didn't have a purpose for me on this earth, I wouldn't be standing here. And I have 2 children. A son is 16, which we have a great relationship. And I have a daughter that's 4 that I hadn't seen in 3.5 years. Me and my son have a great relationship today. And if my daughter ever reaches out to me to find out who her biological father is, I just want to say I'm sorry that I couldn't get my priorities straight and make her a priority like I made drugs a priority. My mom and my grandma, like I said, it was traumatizing, very. But when I let go and let God start moving in my life, man, did he start moving, And I have people that call and check on me today and say, hey, man, are you all right? I hadn't heard from you in a day or two. I just want to make sure that you still doing good. I'm still doing good. Over 3 addictions, I have a little over 5 years clean and sober. And it's but God. I've met people through the drug court that we all communicate on a daily, and I'm very blessed and thankful for that, because if it wasn't, for drug court, I don't think I would be standing up here today. I'd be right back in them streets, right back in them trenches, struggling to make a dollar, struggling to buy a pack of cigarettes, And with that being said, I have some more stuff wrote down here too. I had to find it. God does not show favoritism. There may have been times when you felt that you just didn't measure up when it comes to being a Christian. According to the world's standards, perhaps you felt that God couldn't use you. It may be something in you or your past, perhaps even what's going on in your present life. And I'm here to tell you, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10, as a matter of fact, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, even though we sin, God loves us regardless. Due to the fact that God sent his Son Jesus to die for our sins, we can be forgiven and get right with God again. He shows no favoritism and can use you to glorify him. And that's what he does through me. And you know, it's a blessing to get to go to correctional facilities with my buddy Brian, you know, Grenada County. I get to go to Bolivar County of March, you know, and just speak to guys that I was once in their place. You know, it's amazing, you know, just to get the opportunity for somebody to call and say, hey, you know, y'all want to come over here and speak to these guys. Man, I'd love to, you know. And the Bible records many instances of people with unusual circumstances that were still chosen by God. Take a look at Moses. He stuttered. David's armor didn't fit. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Amos's only training was in the fig tree planting. Jacob was a liar. David had an affair. Solomon was too rich. Jesus was too poor. Abraham was too old. And David was too young. Peter was afraid to death. Lazarus was dead. John was self-righteous. Naomi was a widow. Paul was a persecutor of the church. And Moses was a murderer. Jonah ran from God's will. Miriam was a gossip. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal. Elijah was burned out. John the Baptist was a loudmouth. Martha was a worrywart. Noah got drunk. And did I mention that Moses had a short fuse? So did Peter and Paul. Well, lots of folks did. There you have it. God shows no favoritism. And I just want to say thank these guys for having me once again. Cindy, thank y'all. Tim, thank you for coming. Brian, Doyle, you know, Benny, Mary Grace. Man, I thank y'all for coming and listening to what God's done in my life. And that's all I got.
Thank you so much for sharing your testimony.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Man, we'd love to have you back.
Yes, sir.
Stick around. Yes, sir. Standing up here, it's hard. It's hard to stand up here and share your testimony. But the more you do it, the more it just permeates. And it gets easier. That's what I love about what we do here at Altar, is this is a platform for us to learn and grow. You know, as you're sitting there, Nolan sharing his testimony, I hope God was looking through your soul and your spirit and saying, hey, look, this is where you need to look. This is where I was. This is what I helped you with. And so when we get to this point, we're standing up here. It is like Nolan said, we're purely the sole thing. is to use our life to glorify God. Everything that we do moving forward is to glorify God in all we do. And that can be a simple conversation with a stranger. It can be a simple conversation with a friend that's out there. Or it can be that ear, you know. Nolan, like I told you, your buddy that you mentored up there, he's been blowing up the Facebook page. That's great. I love that because he needs to be heard. He's reaching out for a reason. And so we can't inconvenience our, if I can't inconvenience my schedule for him, what's that saying, right? And so as we leave here, and I'm going to invite the worship team back up here. I love the way you did your testimony. It was a self-evaluation. Jesus calls us to evaluate our own hearts, doesn't he? And it was that evaluation of where we were at and what we were going through. And I think if we look more at what it is to share a testimony, the more you're going to truly see some blind spots that you didn't see before. And the more you get up here and you share, the more God's going to convict you to sit there and look at things differently. And that's what I love about it, because I can invite him back in a year. And his testimony is still going to be the same, but the perspective is going to be more focused. And I love that. And I love the raw vulnerability. You see a bearded up dude, tatted up, tough and rough and tough, get emotional here. That means your heart's dethawed. You know, and that's a beautiful moment. And one of the jokes we had in treatment is guys hated coming to me. They loved me as a counselor, but they'd always leave crying. And so the word around all the guys in this facility was like, dude, you get John, you're crying. It wasn't my intention to get you to cry. Sometimes it is. Like, that's my goal with my testimony on February 8th. I want you all bawling. That's the goal. Because I'm probably going to be up here bawling. I'm doing it differently. But when you fill that genuine rapport with someone, that's real. That I can sit here and lay my garbage at this dude's desk. Stuff I've been carrying for 30 years since I was 13. Guess what happens? Your heart changes. You know, and that's the beautiful thing is some people are white knuckling and doing the recovery on their own terms. They haven't surrendered. It's going to look successful for a minute. And then the other thing we look at, and this is what we've seen, I mean, you and I have been counseling for a long time, is that you're not going to find happiness in another person, only Jesus alone. So relationships can't be your rock, can't be your idol. They can be a great add-on. I love my wife, and she's a great pleasure in my life, but I can't put her there on that pedestal because she's going to fail me. Only Jesus, right? And so I'm going to close with this before I get the worship team to come up here. And I was writing this out as you were speaking because it was kind of hitting my heart. Recovery is a journey of grace, right? We have to come here and admit that recovery is a journey of grace because of what? The transformation that God's doing in our lives. We see it. You don't like looking at yourself, right? That before, but that's still a reminder of where God's pulled you from. And so that's the transformation, and there's healing there. There's healing from where you were to where you are today when you're sharing your testimony. So God, He takes this process of all these broken pieces in our lives and surrounding our lives and the traumas that we experience, and He restores them, like I said earlier, for His glory. And so when we take this, no matter, once we understand that God is good, whatever wounds and whatever tragedies that were in our life, then we no longer have to hold on to. Yes, they still hurt. And yes, when we explore them, right? And I was sharing my testimony with her, and she hates hearing it. But I was getting emotional in the parts that weren't the hard parts. I was getting emotional in the parts where God redeemed me. And so before it was like, you know me, poor growing up little kid. But now it's like, God's grace. So recovery is a journey of this grace. So God's patient. God is so patient with each and every one of us. But when we look at these wounds, we can see that, yes, we did. We fell, and we fell far from God. But God is waiting, and He's good, and He promises that He's going to renew, redeem, and rebuild a good works in our life. This is a promise. God's not a liar. He's not going to sit there and get you to a certain point. You're like, psych, just kidding. I'm done with you. No, that's the world that says we're done with you. God never says He's done with you. So no matter where you're at, He's asking you to surrender. He's drawing your heart, right? And that's the thing is you don't wake up one day and you don't sit there and say, I pick you, God. No, that makes you a God. What you're doing is responding to Him calling you and drawing you. Just like the prodigal son, he's waiting for you to return. He sees you eating out of the pigsty. He's waiting for you to come back. And He's that good father that's sitting there, and He sees the silhouette of His son. He sees the silhouette of whoever it is. It could be any of us. Nolan, Emily, guess what? There they are. And He takes off running. Because that's a God that comes and He walks with us, just as He did in the Garden of Eden. He walked in the midst of the day. He's never changed. And so when we look at this, when we're going through these struggles that we struggle with, that we hang on to, guess what He uses? Because He changes it into a purpose that turns into a testimony. So where you've been turns into purpose and testimony. So He who began a good work will carry it through to completion, right? Philippians 1:6. So trust God that He's not finished with you yet. And if you're listening to this and you're like, man, I don't want to have anything to do with this God, that was me. Man, why would I want to serve a God that did what He did and put me in the circumstances? I was a kid. But God's good. Just like Joseph, what the world meant to harm me and to destroy me, God has used that for the saving of many lives, right? And so I never understood that and saw that until today. right? Trinity, you've been with me for a long time. You've been with me from basically the get-go. We could never imagine that what God was going to do through a ministry that felt like it was going nowhere to sitting here with a room full of 30-plus people. And where did that start from? Well, it started with a little boy in kindergarten. You see what I'm saying? And he positioned my heart through everything I went through to love people that's sitting here today. Right? And so I'm going to invite the worship team up, and you close us out and prayer and bless the food for us. I want you all to stick around. Don't stick around too long that you have to use the restroom, because that's limited. But we got coffee, we got potato soup, cookies, sweet tea. See, I love her. I need her right here. She's my teleprompter. So...